we began a new series called Called, and it really unpacks the idea of vocational stewardship. So I'm going to be introducing some new ideas in the next month, so we'll start unpacking them now. When anyone uses the word vocation for job or career, they're actually utilizing sacred language. So vocation comes from the word Latin vocare, which means calling. And it supposes that if you have a calling, you were called by somebody. And everyone who used the word originally knew that that caller was God. And so even when a person doesn't know it and talks about vocational employment or education, at the core of it, the idea is you've been called. In the next month, we're going to talk about this idea. If you have callings, what does it look like for you to press into those in a faithful way? By calling, I got to be careful. I don't mean only the things you do for money. Those are callings, and those are vocations. But you, as a person, are multifaceted, so you have lots of different callings. You'll have callings as a parent, a spouse, that's a calling, a grandparent, a neighbor. That's why we're doing the art of neighboring, to figure out how to do that calling well. Certainly employment, if you're employed. If you're retired, you can steward that well or poorly. All sorts of callings. So we're looking at those in hopefully a robust, holistic way, because you're whole people. That's what Christ came to create, whole people out of shattered parts. And so we're looking at this idea of calling. Today we're thinking about what does it mean to be called to network? So God has called us away from our own islands. Megan's story is a good example. Away from that into and onto a continent of his people. He's creating a people for himself. He always creates a people, never isolated individuals. So you're called to network. Bunch of different implications of that. We'll try to hit a few of them today. What does it mean to be called to network? So we're going to be in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 1. We're going to be in John throughout this series called Called. So you could study that during the week. That'd be great. John chapter 1. And this is Christ calling his first disciples to follow him. Verse 35, chapter 1. The next day again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So popular teachers like John and Jesus had lots of Twitter followers, and that's how you gauge their success, is how many people followed them. John does something very unhuman here. He recommends Christ to his followers in such a way that they become more into Jesus than into John. That's super unnatural, right? Like, we don't do that. People don't usually try to mirror glory away from themselves onto something else that deserves more glory. That's what John does. Behold the Lamb of God. His disciples are like, okay, we follow him. John loses followers. He decreases, so Christ increases. And this is a great key to really outreach that's healthy. Any sort of outreach is your follower of Christ seeking how to recommend Christ to other people has to be Christ-centric. Because if it goes well, some sort of way that you're trying to reach somebody for Christ, if it goes well, really likely for that to go to your head in some misplaced pride. I've had that before. I was on a plane some years ago, and some dude totally came to Christ right there, began to weep. It was amazing. Spine tingler. God spoke to me about it while I was in the bathroom of the plane. I'm like, boom. It was an amazing thing. Totally not about me. It wasn't about me. I wasn't dynamic. I didn't say something to unlock the Da Vinci Code of salvation. Didn't do any of that. This guy was just prepared by God, and it was all about Christ. He was hungering for the food that only Christ was, living bread. And so when that guy came to Christ, it didn't go to my head because I knew it was about Christ. He's the one who changes hearts. And that guy stuck. Actually, for his honeymoon, he drove his motorcycle with his new wife all the way up to Minnesota just to be at a church service. I was like, whoa, you must be transformed. Because we live in the edge of nowhere. Not nowhere, but you can see nowhere. So that guy was transformed. Christ-centric, though, it was all about God, not about me. The thing also important about outreach when it's Christ-centric, if it doesn't go well, it doesn't go to your heart. When somebody pushes back against your Jesus, like happened this week while we were in California, I was in the sauna. I talk about Christ sometimes, sauna, whirlpool, steam room, those are great connectors. And sometimes they just roll your eyes. It's not you. They just are not ready for Christ. And that's not on you. So in a very Christ-centric way, John just points to Jesus. He's awesome. And that's what we're called to, one sense, in outreach, to just enjoy Jesus. Just speak of him in a natural way. Just celebrate him. So it's not on you, and it is on you, Christ-centrically. Verse 38, so these guys leave John the Baptist, and they begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them, the two disciples, following, and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? See, disciples followed their master. It was the blessing of the rabbis. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Was a blessing to a follower. So now they follow Jesus. Where are you staying? Where are you sleeping? That's where we sleep. You eat, we eat there too. We want to be all about you. And he said, come and see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus. That was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon Peter, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. So missionary work begins in that home network. We have been called to family units. So he naturally responds by seeking his own family to say, I found the Messiah. So that's what we're called to as well. You've also not just been placed in your neighborhood on purpose, you've been placed in your family on purpose, even when you don't like it. That's purposeful too. So Andrew's first response is to go to his network and tell them about Christ. Tell Peter about Christ. Verse 42, Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas, which means Peter, or rock in Aramaic. Pretty bold move. You're no longer called this, you're called that. Jesus had some full-on authority. Hey, I'm changing your name. Okay. And the interesting thing about this is Peter's changed, had his name changed in a sense before he's done anything. He couldn't be less rock-like. If you study the Bible and the New Testament narrative, Peter is super unstable. Sometimes he's totally cowardly and totally misplaced in his arrogance. He's not a rock. And Christ renames him with potential, not reality. That's what Christ does when he calls us to himself. We don't offer him much in the sense of our own merit, but he's calling not for who you are, but who you will become in him. And he can rename you. It's an amazing thought that Christ will rename us, his followers. When he returns, he'll have a name for us on a stone that only we know, Revelation talks about. Pretty amazing idea. He has the power to rename, to cast identities toward you in the way that's just right for you. But it's before your potential's been realized. So feel good if you don't feel like I got much to offer. You're in a great place to be called. So he calls Peter, calls him rock. He's no rock. Not until the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit, Peter becomes a rock. He becomes changed. The calling happens before potential's realized. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So if you're getting into the haze, you should feel a network in here. There is a network in here. Here's what's going on. Almost certainly, Andrew is one of the first disciples to follow Jesus, John the Baptist's disciple. The other one is super likely John, the apostle who wrote this book. He oftentimes doesn't name himself. So think about this, the networking. John and Andrew are connected through their vocation. They're both fishermen. They know each other through fishing. That's their connection. They both follow Christ. Then, right away, Andrew seeks out his brother. And they network, and he begins to follow Christ. And then, Andrew and Peter seek out Philip. Because they're from the same hometown. And then, Philip seeks out his friend, Nathanael. And he begins to follow Christ. Just to lay down the idea that God does speak through signs. Big booming voices sometimes. I've never heard one, but he does. Legit. Miracles, for sure. But most often, God works to make a people through his people. And that's what he's doing here. Co-workers, a brother, hometown friend, a friend. That's how the network begins. The first followers of Christ are very much networked, and God is working through that network. It's still true today. God has placed you in a place for a reason, and you're called to network, to step into those opportunities. That's what seems to happen. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." That's a good response too. Well, check it out. I think it is. I think it's the Messiah. Come and see. It's important background to think about this. The Jews anticipated the Messiah like you would anticipate rain if it hadn't rained here in 6 years. I mean, a full-on drought, 2,000 days, no rain, scorched lawns, scarce water, crops are dying, there's no hay. I mean, think about it. The report of a rain cloud would get you all slathery, wouldn't it? 6 years. I mean, things just, forest trees are bursting into flames on their own. You would hunger and thirst for some sort of rain, and the report of it would get you excited. That's the Jews waiting for the Messiah that God had promised. And they are under fierce oppression by the Romans. 70% of their income is being taxed away. These people are waiting for a national savior, a king, and God has promised it, and he always keeps his promises. So when there's talk about a Messiah, usually perks up ears. But Nathanael's a little arrogant and says, "Is it possible that any hick from the sticks of Nazareth could be the Messiah?" I don't think so. He just doesn't think so. He's from Cana, a pretty prominent city. Nazareth at this point is a little tiny village, barely big enough to have its own synagogue. It's tiny. Cana's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's renowned. Nathanael's from Cana. He hears about this Messiah from Nazareth. You know, the really interesting thing is Nazareth is just a couple miles away. And the fact that he hasn't heard about Jesus speaks to how obscure Jesus is at this point. He never even heard about him. Who? Which is a good telling thing about our own callings. You know, most of our callings have simple beginnings, and most of the things that we do are done in obscurity. Think about it. Most of the faithful things you do for God will never be recognized. And a lot of the things you'll never see the impact of in this life. Think about Jesus. He labored for most of his life as an apprentice to a carpenter. Just the last bit, he was a teacher that traveled. He didn't in his own lifetime see a lot of the things that he was investing in and his faithfulness to the Father. Isn't that true? Like, if you think about your own life, if you're waiting to do obedient things for God so that they can be seen, you'll do very little for God because most of those things will never be seen. They just can't be seen. So our own callings have to be measured by some different metric than the world has. It has to be a different kind of metric than how the world extends value to your callings and purpose to your callings. So previous this week, I was in California. I was watching CNN. I was watching it. There it is. And they're having a special. It was a bunch of, like, a pastor, a priest, a rabbi. It's not a joke. It was a show. So these different faith leaders were kind of doing a roundtable and talking about miracles and God's provision and how you keep hope in times of struggle. And I was watching this. You know, it's CNN. It's national, right? I was watching it. And there's a guy on there, and he's my neighbor growing up. Josh. He's actually a kid that I mentored in youth ministry, right? And I'm watching him, and he's doing an amazing job. I mean, like, look at this kid. He's a neighbor kid. He's a pee his pants. Hope he's not doing it now. That's awesome. I just thought of that. So here he is, and I'm thinking of this. And the truth is, the response of this kid, who I only mentored him for probably 6 months in our first role together as youth minister, and I was an older youth minister. So I'm looking at this kid that I kind of mentored up, and he's just amazing. He's doing a great job recommending Christ, super duper awesome, and talking about the sufficiency of Christ on CNN, no less, huh? Amen? Amen. So then, my experience watching, I guess 80% of it, be real honest right here, 80% of it, I was delighted, proud of them. 20% of it, I was kind of discouraged. I was the mentor, not the mentee. I've never been on CNN. I've never even been on PBS. Right? So it begins to have you think and doubt, like, have I done things that matter? Will I ever be on TV? Do I make impact? It's totally the wrong metric, isn't it? God doesn't care about that stuff at all. He's just about faithfulness where you're at. And if your life is like a musical performance, think about this. If it is, then you are playing for an audience of one. He's the only one who matters. He's the only one who cares. He knows exactly the opportunity and your faithfulness in it. It's the only thing that matters. So think about Christ himself as an example, obscure, faithful, doing the Lord's will, doing his Father's will, seeking it out, and making huge impact at the same time, most of which he didn't see. So if you feel kind of discouraged, like, I thought I'd be further on in life than I am right now, or I don't have a lot to look forward to, you have an incredible amount of things to look forward to when you're playing for an audience of one. And he's the one we're accountable to in a good way. So I think Christ is just a great example. Nathaniel, he's playing by the world's metric. That's why he discounts Jesus. Nope. But we're called to significance. And it's almost like God, he's such a great builder, he can build an amazing eternal skyscraper with a whole bunch of unseen beams. And that's who we are. We do a lot of work that's unseen. That's good. So we see that right there. Now Jesus is going to work with Nathaniel. And he says in verse 47, last chunk, Jesus saw Nathaniel come. So Nathaniel's not believing it. Amazing how God's able to work through incredulity to hit home. Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathaniel said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Whoa, right? "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these," or "you ain't seen nothing yet." And he hadn't. But it was enough for Philip, wasn't it? He's like, "I'm in." Isn't that amazing? When God speaks to a person, it only has to convince that person, right? A miracle that's enough to convert you doesn't have to convert somebody else. God has something for them. And so again, when you tell your story, it's your story. It's a valid story. No one can say that's not true for you. They might say, "Well, that's not true for me." But Megan's story is valid. And it's her God story to tell. Again, she's playing to that audience of one, like I hope you are too, if you have a God story, because God has changed your life. And for Philip, it goes deep down and convinces him. And that's really a truth, a dynamic about the gospel light, the light of the gospel. It's both laser beam deep and lantern light wide. That's the gospel. It's both personal and communal. If it's valid, it's both personal and communal. In evangelical traditions like ours, oftentimes what's stressed is the personal salvation with Jesus Christ. Totally valid and important and has to happen. And it, like a laser beam, God is able to go deep down into your soul to read your mail like he did for Nathaniel and be like, "I saw you under the fig tree." Boom. When God got my heart when I was 21, he told me exactly what I needed to hear at the crisis point I was at. He's like, this is who you are. And this is who I would make you if you follow me. Like a laser beam, that went right down into me. I told that story to other people. Didn't faze them. That's okay. So the gospel light, the good news, is laser beam deep. And it has to be. It starts there. But then it has to go lantern light wide. If it doesn't change your life, the laser beam didn't go down. And when God changes a person, he always draws them into a community. So Nathaniel's drawn into the followers of Jesus. And so will you be. So Megan, for example, has had a God experience, a salvation reality. And she'll be connected to other Christians. That's how it works. God has called us to grow with other people. And so it's laser beam deep and lantern light wide. That's why we're going to talk about vocational stewardship for the next month. It's the gospel. I got to say this because sometimes we've been so brought up in a tradition that we think unless certain words are said, the gospel's not been preached. The gospel is the good news for all aspects of your life, your relationships, your job, your work, your recreation. It's all spiritual. Your salvation, your life now, your life later. That's the gospel. God meshes everything together. He wants the whole person, and that's the gospel too. So laser beam deep, lantern light wide. Call to network. God changes a person, he brings them into a network. So here are three aspects of networking that we'll talk about as application, and then we'll close and have our communion, which is also networking. So one thing, network to bless. There's definitely a network of blessing that takes place. I have a couple of examples. So networking of blessing. This is just a really small example, and there are thousands of amazing things that are done in our community, in the name of Christ, and even in our church, hundreds of things. So I'm using one example. Please don't feel slighted if it's not your example, right? Again, most of what you do is not seen. So I believe God calls people into a network, and one of those reasons is to be a blessing. So God networks us together to bless. Here's an example. So we are a church, MVC, that exists to help people team their blessings together, right? That's why when you become a new member, we do a spiritual gifts assessment to figure out kind of how has God blessed you? How can we incorporate what you have into what we're doing? Because we're better together than we'll ever be separate, right? So this is calling you off the bench. No one's meant to just kind of do their Sunday, hit their Jesus mark, and then roll home. That's not how it works. That's not the church. The church is a dynamic team, just like you're seeing form Nathaniel, John, Andrew. It's a team. So that's what we seek to do. One of the little manifestations of that is the Hammerheads thing. So we are seeking, and we're teaming that too. So Tom does the cooking for breakfast. That's awesome. I don't do that. I think through how do we unpack the theology of using your hands in worship and the skills God has given you. And then Troy Gordon thinks through what are some of the projects that we can do as volunteers. So it's a little team right there, Hammerheads. A couple of months ago, Juan from Roca said that some of the ladies in the, I'm using a real example now, in the women's bathroom, some of the locks were broke on the stalls. True? True. I hear it. Grievance. Well, they're fixed now. So some of the locks are broken there, right? So that was brought to the Hammerheads group. And then one of the Hammerheads, or two, decided to fix that lock. And so that was serving these women. Again, doing it out of the glory of God. That's worship. This is worship. Me and Tom and Troy teaming, that's worship. Us trying to be a church that's faithful, a family that impacts, that's worship. And then also, that those ladies, because I only heard from the Roca ladies, but was the idea of, man, there's little kids in there with you sometimes when you're going to the bathroom, and you got to hold the stall closed while you're going to the bathroom. That's not the most peaceful place in a rest room. So that wasn't super restful. So that need being met created a feeling of, man, that's awesome. I know when I know that somebody has met my need as a Christian, another Christian has, I feel good. I'm like, thanks, God, that's awesome. So that created a little worship there too. It's a more restful place to come into worship, the service, a little more peaceful. That's good, right? And then that just flows back around. So that's an example of a network, of just a little microcosm example of a network of blessing. But that's what we're about, trying to be about, thinking how we can meet each other's needs on the inside. And then also, the whole point of this small group is to think through how can we meet needs on the outside. I guarantee you, a network is better. Like figuring out how to face the challenges that your neighbors have or getting over your fear. I mean, we struggle with a fear of man thing. I'm a little nervous about the baptism today at the pool. And I'm a minister of the gospel, man. I've baptized lots of people, but I've never baptized somebody there before, and there's going to be other people watching us. And Megan's probably nervous, right? I mean, we got this weird fear of man of, like, think how bold people are for all sorts of foolish things. Blah, blah, blah. And we're not about Jesus, who's the king of the universe, who we should never be ashamed of. And so I have a fear of man thing. Maybe you do too. But the great creative ways to reach our neighbors, we just got to get over some of that stuff. And it goes better as a network. So that's a network of blessing. Also, we have a network of support. We're networked for support. Most of you know this, but Jay Anderson's son passed away. Just dramatically. 47 years old, hunting. Massive heart attack. 8-year-old son. There's no way around that. That's hard. There's no slick answer, but the truth is it's better with a network because we divide each other's sorrows together. That's what a church that's family does. And so we're networked for support. And you feel the support of the network when you've been networked. You don't all of a sudden get the network. You feel it when you're in that place of struggle. So we're networked for support. We're also networked for celebration. So today after the service, great opportunity to celebrate. You know, Megan's going to be in the water. She's going to have a public proclamation of her faith. That's what baptism is. It's a public profession of an inward change. And people will be there who will be like, curious, or that's interesting, I'm thinking about that. Or that is so silly. True? And what a unicorn. We have a millennial being baptized. Or Gen Z or whatever. Right? Right now, wherever the culture is just saying, young people don't care about Christ. I guess they do. Eat that. So that's a time to celebrate. And God did that. So if you come to that, and I encourage you to come, it's a little cold, drive slow, we'll get there. But for that 10-minute window, singing together about who God is and celebrating what God has done in her life is a network, and a network is better for celebrating. And we're about to celebrate communion. And we do that as a people. And for me, growing up, communion was a very individual thing, isn't it? You get your unit, the unit's passed, you do an internal business with God, which is totally important. And if you're not a follower of Christ, communion is not individually for you yet. But at the same time, it's like a family around a table, and I'm trying to think about how to make communion more communal. And I don't have any ideas yet. But it's a meal to be celebrated together, because the network is better, and we celebrate what Christ has done, his victory over death, sin, and the devil, until he returns. That's what every communion is. It's a bold victory statement, a banner. God wins, and our hope is in him. So that's what we're about to celebrate. But just this idea, there's a lot of on-ramps for networking. Might be the small group for you, definitely, hopefully, is the baptism for you. Thinking about communion, how that's networked in celebration. Thinking about support. How can you pray for Jay and Jerry? Being ready for the next thing that happens. Also the good thing that happens. We're networked to multiply joy and divide sorrow. Going out of your way to be like, that's awesome, congratulations. So a whole lot of opportunities. I'm going to give you some time as the servers come forward, we get ready for communion. Is to think through, and I just encourage you, now as the plates go, whoever you're passing the plate to, just pray for them. Just pray that they would be amazingly encouraged in the calling God has on their life and press into it with bold guts. So, a little different, but you're probably also sitting by the person you should be sitting by for what today is. So I encourage you, just pray silently for this person. God, show them who you are more. Encourage them. Give them a deep sense of call. And follow through. So let's have the servers come up.